Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to just remind ourselves of the main thrust of the parable we're looking at by reading one or two verses, maybe even three or four, that we find. Let's turn to verse 24. Here's the beginning of the setting forth by the Lord Jesus of this parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Then look at verse 29. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat. That identifies just what it is the Lord is talking about when he speaks of good seed. It's wheat. Then look further down to the verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's further explanation, giving us an understanding of what it is the Lord and who it is the Lord is referring to when he speaks of the good seed, the wheat. It's representative of you, if you're a Christian. That's who he's talking about. You know, I noticed something that I hadn't noticed before, just when I sat down here in the assembly this morning. And I'd just like to ask you to read the verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the wheat. No, the tares of the field. And I just noticed, well, isn't it strange that the disciples should home in on, not the wheat, but the tares? And I thought again, well, is that not just how it is in this world? The activities of the tares get everybody's attention, whereas the activities of the wheat, the children of God, well, that's very much overlooked, and nobody gives much thought to it. It's what the devil does that the world talks about and thinks about and admires. But what the Lord is doing through his people, the wheat, that's overlooked. And it's interesting that it was the tares that the disciples set their attention upon. Well, today we're going to think something about the work and the witness and the influence of the wheat. Because let me tell you, whether it's recognized or not, and even Christians oftentimes don't recognize the beneficial activities and influence of the people of God in this world. But they always have been beneficial. And even today, when we think that the gospel influence is very low indeed, and well, it is, but even so, the influence of God's people, the wheat, is overall beneficial. Now, there are many, and we have to, of course, note this to our shame. There are many Christians who bring dishonor upon the cause of Christ, who shame the cause of Christ, who do things, say things, practice things that are a shame, and cause those who are around them, look at them, listen to them, to get the wrong idea of what the gospel and what the Lord is all about. But thankfully they're in the minority, and overall the people of God do work that which is beneficial in the world. Now the Lord calls us wheat. There's not one of you today but started the day with a breakfast that included wheat. I'm pretty sure of that. May have been a cereal, or it may have just been a slice of toast, but somewhere in there was wheat. And you have been fueled up and strengthened by wheat today. And that speaks volumes, that the Lord should have chosen that particular picture, that particular plant, to represent the work of his people. Wheat is so universal, so universally beneficial. Indeed, I'm sure, not just to human beings, but I'm sure there's many an animal that will get a taste of wheat today. There are areas in the world where wheat is grown. The prairies in North America, which spread over into Canada and a little south of the U.S.-Canadian border. Huge, huge areas. Very fertile soil. And wheat is grown there. And I'm sure some of you boys will have had your imaginations fired by pictures of the huge machines that are used to sow and plough and harvest the wheat in those areas. I mean, our little tractors look like toys in comparison to the monsters that are used in those areas, for the simple reason that the fields, if we might call them that, are hundreds, thousands of acres in size. I mean, The machines disappear out of sight. They keep in contact with their home by radio. They're so far away. So vast are the areas that are thus formed to produce wheat. It's called the breadbasket of the world. And there's something very significant in that fact, because you, whether you know it or not, you're the breadbasket of the world. The world will never acknowledge that you benefit it in any way. But whether the world acknowledges it or not doesn't destroy the fact that the people of God are as wheat. They benefit, they bless the world generally, even the most wicked in the world. The Lord Jesus likens his people unto light. Ye are the light of the world. What a benefit the sun is. What a benefit the sun is. At this time of the year, people complain about the dark evenings or the dark mornings. They don't like it, and we don't like it. We prefer the bright sunshine. The Lord Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. He also said, just a verse earlier, ye are the salt of the earth. Again, you might not take much notice of the role of salt. Most of us, probably when we sit down to eat, we reach for the salt almost immediately. And oftentimes, mother will say, no, you don't need any more salt. I put salt in when I was cooking. We like salt. Salt has a wonderful impact upon our palate, our taste buds, and it highlights the flavors of the food. Well, ye are the salt of the earth. And salt does something else, something very important. And before refrigerators, and that's not going back too far, the world depended on salt to preserve meat. Sailors going away for months, aye, years at a time, would have salted meat in order to preserve it during their long voyage. So you are like salt. You're a preservative. Again, you might not know that. Let me give you an example. Very often, when a person is known to be a Christian, and they approach a group of people who are not Christian, that group of people, before the Christian arrived, was talking away in very, very coarse language, using words that are not proper at all, shouldn't be used. And they know that. But as soon as the Christian approaches, they'll say, oh, what your language? And they'll stop using improper language. And that's the effect of salt. It's purifying. It's keeping back the corruption. Let me tell you this. If you're in company and bad words are used, you should ever speak out. Don't accept it. Don't be silent. But say you shouldn't say that. Rebuke it. No matter what age they are or who they are. Show due respect, of course. But even so, you should say you shouldn't use language like that. You're acting then as salt. You're acting as salt. Well, I want to show you some verses where we see the benefit, the unseen, unknown, unrecognized benefit that the children of God have upon the world in general. Let's read from Acts, the chapter 27. This chapter takes us to a great event in the life of Paul the Apostle. He's being transported as a prisoner to Rome. He's there to stand trial before Caesar. And he's on this vessel, on this ship. And it might be noted toward the beginning of the chapter that Paul warned that because it's late in the season for safe sailing, they should stay in the port and not sail. He has been warned of God that there's a storm coming, but of course nobody pays any heed to him. Nobody pays any heed to him. He says in verse 10, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So he warns of this threat. But the next verse says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. Now, they simply wanted to get on their journey, probably for financial reasons. They just didn't want to hang around in the port because of this unseen danger that Paul warned of. So they say to the centurion, don't worry, don't be listening to him. What does he know about sailing? And so the centurion says, okay, I think we should go. So off they go. And before very long, they find themselves in the midst of a terrible, terrible storm. And they're all fearing for their lives, fearing and trembling. They throw overboard the cargo that the owner of the ship was so keen to get to market and ready to ignore Paul in order to get it to market and sell it and make a profit. But now, because of the storm, he's throwing it overboard. You know, it's funny how when death threatens, people change their views on what's important and what is not. Look at verse 21, and we see what Paul was doing. He wasn't dumping cargo overboard. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, here's the good influence of the Christian in the midst of trouble. I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. It's going to be lost. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul had asked for them. He had asked that God would have mercy upon the ship, upon the company, the sailors on the ship. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Now do you notice that God spared all on that ship for Paul's sake? For Paul's sake. God said, you're going to stand before Caesar. You're going to be a witness for me before Caesar. Therefore, everybody on the ship will be spared in order that you will travel on to Rome. For Paul's sake, who was praying with everybody else, with the possible exception of Paul's companions, but certainly the crew and all the others were running around in a blind panic, throwing everything overboard. Paul, unlikely his friends, were in prayer, and it was their activity that preserved the ship and saved it. And that's a picture of God's people in this world and the impact and the influence they have upon this world. It's unnoticed by the world. The world's running hither and thither, employed in this, that, and the other thing, never taking notice for one moment. People travel up and down this road. They never take any notice of meetings in this house. Yet I have no doubt that the meetings in this house have an influence for good out there. Just like Paul, down below the decks, likely, praying with his companions. I think I have to include them. He saved the ship. God, for his sake, for Paul's sake, didn't allow the ship to sink. And this world would have sunk long, long ago if it were not for God's people. Let me show you how Peter puts it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 9. And I have to tell you, boys and girls, this is likely one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. It's often quoted in prayer and quoted to God, but the implied meaning that those who quote it in prayer is not the meaning of the verse at all. Let's look at it. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me just ask, how many of you have heard that verse quoted in prayer, at least part of it? Yes. And it is very likely that the person was quoting that verse when praying for sinners. And they were saying to God, Lord, we're praying for sinners, and we know that you're not willing that any should perish. But that's not what the verse says. And I want to strive to press that home upon you. When Peter says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, who is he talking about? Not sinners, but us. Look at it again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And then Peter goes on to explain God's long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, boys and girls, in this world God's eye is fixed on one people. His elect, his people. And everything in this world, everything that happens in this world, governed by God, is brought about for their benefit, for the advancing of their good. Let me show you proof of this. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. Speaking of God, it says, For whom he did foreknow, that's the foreknowledge of God, who knows all things from the beginning. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Them. Who? His people. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Go back to verse 28 now, and in the light of what we've just read, listen to these words. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Them, those he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, and one day he will glorify. All things work together for their good. For their good. The world is run by God for the good of his people. And as he does that for the good of his people, the world generally benefits. I'll illustrate it, as I close, by saying, say there was a school, and in that school there was a pupil who was particularly loved by the father and mother of that pupil. And in order to help and bless their beloved child, they gave money to the school. They went out of their way to provide things for the school. Would it be just the child they loved that would benefit? No. Everybody in the school would benefit. Isn't that right? Well, that's how it is with the world. God has a people in this world that he loves, and for whom he has a great plan. And he benefits them and blesses them. And in blessing them, there's benefits enjoyed by others. Just like the sailors on the ship who were pagans, had no time for God, no faith in God. But they benefited from the mercy and love that God showed to Paul and his companions in the faith. And that's how it is in the world. And this world is going to last. And this world will not suffer God's judgment until God has his last one in this age saved. Remember how it was with Lot? When God took Lot out of Sodom, then he judged Sodom. No fire fell on Sodom while Lot was in it, because Lot was God's child. When God took him out, then the fire fell. Boys and girls, that's how it is still today. You should live to be a benefit to those around you. Let your light shine, as the wee chorus said. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We could never believe of ourselves what we read in the Bible were it not given us of God. We can't see how we could be such a benefit, and yet, Lord, because you love us and pour your blessing upon us, the world also enjoys the benefit. As the Bible says, you send the rain upon the righteous and the wicked. The sun shines upon the righteous and the wicked. Help us to learn these truths, Lord. Bless the school today and undertake for every need that it has. And remember the little ones that particularly have been prayed about, little Andrew and little Joel. Oh God, answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.